Bill is going to come and read to us from Psalm chapter 1. Thank you.
As Tom says, we're going to read from Psalm 1. And as I read this, I'd like just to think of, he speaks of two peoples, two ways, and two outcomes. So Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. May God add his blessing to his word.
Thank you, Bill, for reading those words to us. We are going to look into them now as we begin a short series on a summer in the Psalms. We are over the next 8, maybe 9 weeks, when I'm here, going to spend some time looking at a variety of Psalms. This morning, Psalm 1, as Bill has read. This evening, we're going to spend some time looking at Psalm chapter 2. If you have time over lunch or whatever you're doing this afternoon, please do feel free to spend some time reading it. But Psalm 1 has been described by one of the early church fathers, Jerome, as being like a preface to the Psalms. And in many ways, it introduces themes that are found throughout. It introduces themes of blessing, of judgment. It introduces the idea of advice and delighting in God's word. Hopefully, we will be inspired as we look at it this morning in our vision of Christ. Hopefully, we will be inspired to delight all the more in the word of the Lord. As we go through the Psalms over the next few weeks, I'd like to ask three questions of each one. First of all, what's going on? And I think in this psalm, Bill put it ever so eloquently, two people, two ways, two outcomes. Two people, two ways, two outcomes. And that was such a better structure than what I've got written down. So thank you, Bill. That's brilliant. And so we're going to look at what's going on. But I'd also like to spend a few moments thinking about where is Jesus? How is Jesus whispered through the psalms? And finally, how do I, or how do we, respond? So first of all, what's going on? We're introduced to two ways to live. One negative and one positive. Verse 1 tells us, blessed is the man who walks not, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now, if we were going on a journey, a walk from here to Felixstowe, I don't know where we'd go, to Felixstowe, there's only so many routes you can take. And once you begin on one, for a time you're stuck on a path and you follow it. You may not think much about where you're going until you come to some kind of crossroads. The walk is quite a natural thing to do without much contemplation. It may be for a time you need a drink, you see something and you stand to take a rest. That's quite a natural, impulsive thing to do. But it requires more choice, more thought than merely just walking. There may come a time where you need a real rest and you make a decision to sit down, to find somewhere to sit. And each of those things have more conscious thought than the other. Yes. Each of those have more conscious thought than the other. And that's the pattern we see of this blessed man who does not do these things. Or the pattern we see of this unblessed man who does do these things. We'll talk about the blessings in a little while. So firstly, we see blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Much is made of the wicked throughout Psalms and Proverbs. We see the wicked being a descriptor of the rebellious person. We know that ultimately that's all of us. We all rebel against our Creator. The wicked is a rejecter of God's ways. Someone who purposely stands against God. For most people, for all people, I would argue, at times it feels so natural to walk with them. We may not make a conscious thought of doing so. It's just a journey that we're on, a route that we're taking, a path that we just meander down. We see the nature of this pattern in children in the playground. How easy it is for children and to go along with the crowd. How easy it is for a 30-year-old to go along with the crowd. I have no experience much further, but I'm sure it's easy to go along with the crowd. We think of those sins that so wrongly are described as little, but we think of gossip. How easy it is to just join in with the idle chatter that soon falls into gossip. Or coarse joking, as mentioned in the New Testament. How easy it is to just laugh and go along with them without making an active decision. But blessed is the one who does not walk in the way of the wicked, in the counsel of the wicked. Blessed is the one who does not merely go with the flow. Secondly, we see blessed is the one who does not stand in the way of sinners. Standing, pausing, being a more deliberate posture. We take a stand on something. We make a choice in something. Where will we stand upon? What principles will we stand upon? What decisions will we stand upon? We have so many choices in life. So many options ahead of us. Which of those will we stand upon, make a deliberate effort to stick to? We're told, blessed is the one that does not stand in the way that sinners stand. How do sinners stand? Well, they stand in their own self-interest, in their own pride, in their worship of false gods. And that's what leads them to the decisions that they make. Decisions that will best serve their own interest. We are not to stand in the way of sinners. We are to stand in the way of God. We are to make our decisions based on what God would have us do. And thirdly, we see, blessed is the one who does not sit in the seat of scoffers. To sit is a very conscious thought. You either have to pick a chair or a bench that you think is comfortable or give up all hope of finding something comfortable and sit on the ground. But you've made a conscious decision to sit. In biblical times, to sit was a position of authority. You would sit to make judgment upon someone. You would sit to teach someone, as we saw going through Matthew ages ago at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus sat to teach. And here we see a picture of people who are sitting, this posture of authority, but they're not using that posture to encourage or build up. They're using it to scoff and mock. Particularly, I think the psalmist is saying, those who are scoffing at those who seek to not do the previously mentioned things. There are people that sit and scoff at those who try not to walk in the way of sinners, or stand, the way of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners. They scoff at those who seek to make the right decisions. These people who are sat are wise in their own sight. They think they have got everything right. And they will mock anything else for doing differently. Worst of all, and I'm sure we see it occasionally, are our believers, faithful Christians, as we extrapolate this to the future, who mock others for trying to do what they see as right. Blessed is the one who does not do any of those things. Walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But we see a better way. We see a better way than any of those three things. Blessed is the one who, verse 2, delights in the law of the Lord. And on God's law he meditates day and night. Isn't that countercultural? To delight in a law. Who sees a 30 mile an hour speed limit and thinks, yes? It's so against our nature to delight in the law. But blessed is the one who meditates, who loves, who delights in specifically the law of God. Blessed is the one who spends time reading it, who strives to understand it, who seeks to learn it. I forever have to use my computer and Google verses that I know exist somewhere in Scripture but cannot find the reference. I also know of people, Christians, who you can say a topic and they can rattle off five verses that will back up that point. And it's a wonderful skill to have. I so wish that I was better at learning Scripture. I think one of the best ways to learn it is through songs, and that's why children's songs are so often Scripture, and that's probably the way that I know most of the verses that I do know. Maybe that sounds patronizing to even say, but it's a wonderful way to learn Scripture because tunes stick in our minds. That's why I quite like reading the Psalms, because you realize how many hymns are based purely on the Psalms and you suddenly realize you know them. In the Hebrew word for meditate is not to just sit and think. It's an active thought, so it can include sharing and conversing about actively trying to understand more. The word meditate, I think, has been changed into some picture of sitting cross-legged on the floor, silent for 2 hours, but that's not what we're solely talking about here. Blessed is the one who seeks to understand the law more, who seeks to understand God's word more. Obviously, when the psalmist was writing, he's referencing the first five books of our scripture. Possibly there was bits of Joshua and Judges written for him. But now we would extrapolate that further and discuss the whole of Scripture. All Scripture is useful and has been inspired by God. Blessed is the one who delights in the law of the Lord. Do I truly delight in the law of the Lord? Do I truly give it enough time in my life? What blessings does the psalmist describe? Verse 3 gives us a bit of an answer. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. He's like a tree planted by streams of water. I don't know what your grass is currently looking like, but mine looks more like the beach than a lawn. It's yellow and spiky and horrible. But picture a tree planted beside a flowing stream with its roots deep in that moist earth, able to draw all the moisture it needs. Its roots can go down deep, and therefore its branches can reach up high. And we see great strength. What the psalmist is saying is if your delight is in the word of God, then you have deep roots. And deep roots give you strength. A tree cannot be strong if it does not have strong roots. I don't believe a person can be strong, truly strong, without strong roots. And if our delight is in the law of God, our delight is in something that never changes. Our delight is in something eternal, wise, infallible. If our delight is in the way of the world, what do we see? Verse 4, the wicked are not so. They are like the chaff that the wind drives away. They are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Without root, without substance, to be blown this way and that. If our roots are not in the word of God, then we live in an ever-changing, uncertain world, one where we can have no security, one with permanently changing goalposts and full of anxiety about all the decisions that we need to make. It may not sound to many people like a great blessing. People picture being blessed as being rich or wealthy or healthy. But how great it is to know exactly where we stand and that we stand on an eternal word of God. John Calvin wrote, despisers of God, although for a time they reckon themselves happy, shall at length have a most miserable end. Despisers of God, although for a time reckon themselves happy, shall at length have a most miserable end. And it's quite difficult sometimes when we read that word prospers. As we saw in verse 3, in all that he does, he prospers. To think, well, I'm faithful and my bank account only has however much, I don't know, I genuinely have no idea. My bank account only has so much in it. Or I'm faithful and my car is 10 years old. Why can't I prosper as I see human prosperity? But our prosperity is different. It's not based upon the things of this world. Firstly, when we turn to Christ, we have a changed mindset, or we should have a changed mindset. And actually, the things of this world become less relevant. We recognize that the riches that we're due to inherit are far, far greater than anything that this world can afford. And that should change our outlook on all things, making us possibly feel differently prosperous. It's our sinful inclinations, the jealousy, the pride, that change that mindset back to wanting things, putting our hopes in things of this earth. But more than that, we have a long-term prosperity. What did Jesus say? Don't build up yourself treasures on earth. Build up treasures in heaven. That's where you will finally and truly prosper. It's also difficult because much of Scripture tells us that the evil will prosper. And you can turn to Psalm 73, which speaks of the wicked. Verse 12 says, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. Verse 3, I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. But we must be very careful because that perceived prosperity is short term. It's nothing compared to the riches to be revealed to us. Only when your delight is in the law of the Lord will you truly prosper. When your hope is in the promises contained within it, will you truly prosper. There is also mentioned in verse 5 a lack of blessing for those described as unblessed, obviously. That's a rubbish title, but bear with me. There's a lack of blessing for those that are described as unblessed. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, sinners in the congregation of the righteous. All will be judged, and those who are pronounced wicked will not be allowed, not be able to join in the congregation, the group of those called righteous. And if you want to know what they may be missing out on, read Revelation and read of the thrill of the time we will have in heaven. Read Revelation chapter 19. I'm going to read a few words from Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6. I heard, this is the marriage supper of the Lamb, Christ and his church. I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah, the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory. The marriage of the Lamb has come." Great multitude singing praise. How great it is to sing in a big group of people. Rupert sent me a picture the other day of all the chairs that they've set up at Keswick. I don't know that he did them individually. It would have taken him quite a while. And then another one of Emu Music, who play some, I can't think of any of their songs off the top of my head, who are practicing on the stage. And how great it is to be in that kind of a congregation, singing praise to God. And that's nothing compared to what awaits us, or what awaits the righteous. But actually, if we read Psalm 1, and we read it out of context of the rest of Scripture, I don't think it would give us hope at all. Who can read verse 1 and truly say that they never walk in the way that the wicked walk, or stand where sinners stand, or sit in the seat of scoffers? Who can truly say that they meditate on the Lord day and night? This leads us to that second question that I'd like to look at. Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus in this psalm? The thing is, we don't and can't live as verse 1 and 2 would have us live. We are inherently sinful, and I apologize if that offends you today, but it's true. Our very nature is wicked. There is only one who can truly claim to have abided by verse 1 and 2. And that's the Lord Jesus when he was here on this earth. He walked well. He never went with the crowd. He never went with the flow. It caused him great grief at times. Jesus, Son of God, spent his time with the Pharisees, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the Gentiles who were claimed as being so disgraceful. He didn't go with the crowd who shunned them. He stood firm. He knew what convictions were right, and he stood upon them. And when he sat, he didn't sit to scoff or mock. He sat to teach. He sat to build people up. He sat and looked upon the crowd with compassion. And can anyone have delighted in the law of God more? No. In fact, just to add a whole other element to it, if we turn to John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made. In him was life. What's that titled? The Word became flesh. Christ Jesus came to fulfill the law. He was the law embodied. There's no one that delighted in it more. Jesus, I would argue, is the and the only fulfillment of Psalm 1. He is the only Psalm 1 man. However, how wonderful it is that those perfect characteristics of Christ can be passed over to us, imputed to us. We can be treated as if we are that Psalm 1 person. If we are just trusting in Him, by faith, we become as if we are a Psalm 1 person. There's Jesus. He's the fulfillment of the psalm. So how do I respond? How do we respond? Well, firstly, we rejoice. We recognize how difficult it is to walk in the way that we're supposed to walk, stand where we're supposed to stand. And we recognize that Jesus did it, and that should fill us with so much awe at His character. Every time we fail, we recognize our weakness, but it should point us towards His greatness all the more, because He never failed. But secondly, and importantly, in an act of reverence, out of our love for Him, out of our thanksgiving for Him, we should seek to try and be like Psalm 1. We shouldn't just say we're forgiven, therefore I continue. We should recognize that we are made like this perfect person, this blessed person, and we do therefore experience many blessings. But out of thanksgiving to the Lord, we should seek to live in the way that Psalm 1 guides us to live. Which leads us to finish with three questions. How are you walking? Those unconscious decisions, the way that you just spend your life. Are you going with the flow of the world, or are you walking against it? In the way of the Lord? Are you standing on earthly principles, or are you standing firm in God's word? And when you sit, do you sit to scoff and mock? Or do you sit to build each other up, encourage each other, teach each other? Verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The wicked will perish, but the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And if you are trusting in Christ today, you are declared as righteous. And the Lord knows you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your desires. And He knows your needs. And what a comfort that is. I really enjoy reading and studying the Psalms. Some of them take a little bit of looking at. And Psalm 1's not too bad. I pray that it's been a blessing and a challenge to us all today, and that we may think about it today and this week as we continue in our lives.